He is risen. Psalm 16, we read, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in a pleasant place. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad. My glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Christ the Lord is risen today. Now let's stand, if you're with us here in person, as this hymn is played. Our Father, how we thank you that we have the opportunity to glorify your name. We thank you, Lord God, that we have promise of life because Jesus Christ lives. Even though we are often surrounded by death and conscious of it, we also recognize that he is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in him shall never die. O Lord, may we be among those who believe this, are strengthened by it, and bring glory to your holy name. So thank you for meeting with us today. Please strengthen and help us wherever we are, that we might be built up in our faith, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, direct our thoughts, we pray. May your word speak to our hearts. May your spirit bring it home to us so that we might understand, believe, and obey. And we ask that in everything, Jesus Christ would be exalted. And may it be the case that the risen Lord Jesus Christ is declared to the ends of the earth and believed on in the world. May it be so, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. At the beginning of this chapter, we're introduced to the Lord Jesus and his disciples, and then Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, brother and sisters who were close friends of the Lord Jesus of the town of Bethany, with whom the Lord Jesus would stay on occasion. Lazarus was sick and, as it happens, died before the Lord Jesus came to at the sisters' request. And so after some discussion with the disciples that we'll talk about in a moment, I'm going to pick up the reading of the account in verse 18, just after we've learned that Jesus has arrived, but Lazarus has been buried now for 4 days already. And so this is where we pick it up, John 11, verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Let's come before the Lord and pray together. Our Father, how grateful we are for the power of the risen Lord. How grateful we are, Lord God, that Jesus did not only speak of being the resurrection and the life, he demonstrated it for our sakes, that we might believe that you have sent him. We pray, Holy Father, that you would help us to understand all the things that he has done and is able to do yet more. And we pray, Holy Father, that we would believe. Lord our God, we know that as long as we are in this world, we face suffering and trial and affliction and sickness and even death. Even this week, Lord God, we mourn the loss of Brother Manfred and pray for his family. And there are others, Lord God, who are mourning the loss of loved ones, and we pray for them. And Lord our God, we live in a time when death seems to be particularly strong at the moment. And we recognize, Holy Father, that it is appointed unto us once to die. But, O Lord God, I pray that our thinking would not stop there, but rather we would fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, that we would look to the one who not only was able to raise the dead, but is life itself. And we thank you, Lord, for what we have learned even in the lessons on the tabernacle earlier this morning, that Jesus is the way to the Father. O Lord, our God, I thank you that we do not need to sorrow as others who have no hope, because Jesus lives, those who believe in him will live also. We will be raised to newness of life. Death will have lost its sting. We need your help, Lord God, to live as those who know this and who delight in it. Teach us more about Jesus. May this day be useful to that end. The resurrection also teaches us, Lord God, that this is a message to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, for death reigns throughout our world. Only the message of Jesus Christ brings life. Only the Lord Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so strengthen us as we seek to do our part by whatever means are available at any point in time to reach out to those around us. And be with our missionaries as we support them to work in places where we cannot reach. We pray, Lord God, that your word would run and have free course. Encourage their hearts, Lord God. These are truly trying and difficult days. But Jesus Christ is Lord. He has been raised from the dead. He ascended up on high and poured out gifts upon his church. Lord our God, may we live like it. And may we be those who rejoice in the Lord always. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And for this, Lord God, we give you thanks. Amen. Well, I want to bring your attention back to John chapters 10, 11, and 12. In this section, we see the cross looms like a dark shadow over the disciples, to the extent that they understood it at all. They've seen it in the occasions when the angry mobs were advancing on Jesus, intent on killing him. They've heard it in the horrifying language Jesus himself used when he said that the one who eats his flesh would have life. They felt it in the gnawing disappointment when things weren't working out quite as they expected it would. Think about John 6, where they see the crowds evaporate who had been following Jesus. What is stunning about all of this, I think, to them, is that even though all of these things are happening and all of it seems to point to the work of Jesus stumbling and coming to an end, Jesus keeps speaking in the language of triumph and glory. What are they missing that they can't see this the same way? Why does he keep talking about this coming hour as if it were anything but the inglorious defeat that it seems like it was going to be? He talks about it as the point of his coming, the hour when he would be glorified. If you read the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll notice that they record several predictions along the way that baffle and amaze the disciples. But included in each prediction of the cross is another line that says, on the third day, he will rise again. It's not a secret. I mean, Jesus is announcing it in the very predictions of the cross itself. But for some reason, that does not resonate with the disciples. They don't seem to get that point. And this is the missing piece, as it were, in their understanding. As we talk about it like this, it's reminiscent a little bit of the future Apostle Paul's famous road to Damascus. Remember how that's recorded in Acts 9, where he's referred to as, a fire-breathing dragon, really, in his hatred against the Christians. He is this irrational rage that wants to wipe them out. And as he leaves Jerusalem, he's convinced that his program of arresting as many as possible who believed in the Lord Jesus was the will of God. As he goes out from Jerusalem, his watch cry is silence that blasphemy. Stop them speaking in the name of this blasphemer. We know, however, that when he arrived in Damascus at the end of his journey, he was ready to begin a life of preaching Christ, urging as many as he could to believe the gospel. What happened between Jerusalem and Damascus to make that change? What will enable Peter and the other apostles, who are so confused in these texts leading up to the cross, to preach so boldly and clearly in Acts 2 and beyond? Of course, since I'm asking these questions on Easter Sunday, you probably have figured out the answer already, so I'll end the suspense. Of course, what makes the difference is the resurrection of Christ. What makes the difference is that Jesus lives. He has been raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul met him on the road to Damascus and realized that his basic presupposition that Jesus was a blasphemer was clearly false, because God raised him from the dead, and he was radically changed. Once Jesus had been crucified and raised from the dead, and the Spirit poured out as a result of that, Peter and John and the other apostles begin preaching with power and confidence to the very people who 2 months earlier or less had crucified Jesus. And they preach with boldness and power, saying, this was the will of God. This was the plan so that we might be saved. We looked, as I said, at John 10, 11, and 12 last week. This section of the Gospel of John, even though we're really just at the halfway mark, serves as an extended conclusion to the public ministry of Jesus. The first four chapters of John's Gospel had dealt with the introductory matters, teaching us who Jesus is from all eternity, but then how he was introduced into this world and how he began to make himself known. Chapters 5 through 9 are a period of intense opposition growing against the Lord Jesus, recording several attempts on his life, in fact, even before we get to the cross. But now we are coming within just months of his arrest by the time we get to chapters 7, 8, and 9 at the Feast of the Tabernacle, and then in chapter 10, the dedication. We're now within 3 months of Jesus' arrest. And so the questions are, given who Jesus is that we learned at the beginning of the gospel, but given how much people are opposing him, as we learned in the next chapters, what should we think about all of this? How do we understand this and address it all? And of course, it comes down to believing. This has been John's purpose, that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ. In explaining why so many did not believe and why some did, the resurrection figures prominently. So last week, we looked at these three chapters in thinking about what they have to tell us about the cross. Now I want to look at them again in terms of what they tell us about the resurrection. In John chapter 10, we dealt with this in a little more detail last week, and we're going to come back to all of these chapters in the weeks ahead. So I'll deal with this fairly briefly. But in addition to what we learn about the cross, we learn about the resurrection that is coming, the anticipation of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. For example, in John 10, verse 10, that we mentioned last week, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And then in verses 27, 28, and 29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Last week, we noted that the purpose of the Father and Son, as stated in John 10, is that we might have life. The stunning thing is that we might have life through the death of the Good Shepherd. But even though it's through the death of the Good Shepherd, life is still the intended outcome. Those sheep who hear his voice and follow him receive eternal life. So even if it is the cross that sticks in mind as we're reading through the Gospel of John at this point, as it should, because that's where the narrative is headed, it is to be remembered that the cross is presented not as the goal itself, but as the means to the goal. It's the death of the Good Shepherd so that we receive eternal life. Or as we looked at in John 12 last week, it is the hour of glory because the seed that falls into the ground and dies bears much fruit. A couple of weeks ago on Focus on the Bible, I highlighted the point in John 3:16, that well-known text, that we need to underline the word that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what John 10 is saying. The Good Shepherd is going to die for a reason, so that those who believe in him will receive eternal life. This is the great paradox, you might call it, of the gospel, that by means of the death of Christ on the cross, death dies. Death is defeated. It has lost its sting because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, of course, is what the apostles have yet to understand. Nevertheless, it anticipates the resurrection. The Good Shepherd is going to lay down his life for the sheep. But then he also reminds us, again as we looked at last time, that he's going to take it up again. Verses 17 and 18 of John 10 underline this authority of this Good Shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that, there's that word again, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power or authority to lay it down, and I have power or authority to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. We referred to that last week as the sovereign choice of the Son according to the good pleasure of the Good Shepherd. He lays down his life, he takes it again, by his own authority, in obedience to the command of the Father. Everything is going according to plan. The shepherd offers himself as a sacrifice for the sheep. Such is the power of Jesus to save that the sheep will never be plucked from his hand. So John chapter 10 has indeed presented to us the cross. It's made it clear that in order for us to live, Jesus must die. But it's also anticipated the resurrection. He is going to take his life up again. And this is going to demonstrate the reality of the resurrection. But John, of course, loves to give us reasons, evidence, proofs, demonstrations, signs, as he often refers to them. And so we have John chapter 11, another great miraculous act of the Lord Jesus. So if in John 10 there's this anticipation that there is more than just the cross, in John 11 we are assured of the resurrection. Now, in order to understand the resurrection, it is necessary, first of all, to understand the battle with death. And so we're presented with the circumstances here. I already explained just a little bit in passing when we read the text. But let me just recap. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were close friends of Jesus who would often provide hospitality whenever he was in the area. When Lazarus took ill, the sisters did what you would expect anyone familiar with Jesus to do. They called for help. But instead of going right away, Jesus delayed, and as we read through it, we learn delayed intentionally returning until Lazarus not only had died, but was well and truly dead. And remember, when they get to the tomb, that's the point. He's been dead 4 days. If you were going to help Lazarus, it should have been before this point. And so the Lord Jesus is making it crystal clear that by all appearances, death has won this round. It looks like death came for Lazarus and nothing could stop it. The disciples all along are baffled by all of this. First of all, Jesus speaks in that metaphorical way that the Bible does about death and says that Lazarus has fallen asleep. The disciples, in their rather more literal way of thinking, think that this is just what the doctor ordered. If he's sick and he's getting a good rest, then the last thing we should do is go and wake him up. This would be the best thing for him. But then Jesus explains what he means, that Lazarus has in fact died. And then their objection is, so why go back at all? If he was sick but sleeping well, that's a good thing. They don't need us. If he's dead, there's no point going back because they still really don't need us in terms of helping Lazarus. What's the point of risking our lives? As they speak and help us through this chapter, they're really representing what we know about death. We pick up certain things as we go along. For one thing, we have come to understand that death works on its own schedule. We're having a tough time with that these days because modern medicine does such a good job generally that it's taken us by surprise that death is still kicking around. We thought we pretty much had this licked, and lo and behold, death is still very much at work. And it interrupts our schedule. We have our things planned, and all of a sudden, death interrupts our life. To put it simply, death is the enemy of life in our thinking, and we're not entirely wrong at that. We have picked up some very real things about death here. The Apostle Paul himself refers to death as the last enemy. So clearly, there's something to that. Another thing that we learn is that death is fearful. When Jesus says that we're going to go back, their objection is, you do realize that they just tried to kill you at the end of chapter 10. Why are we going back there so soon? You don't know whether they're still holding those rocks in their hands, just waiting for you to appear. So it makes no sense to go back. Death is fearful. It's something that terrifies us. It's something to be avoided as long as possible. I know in some of my health struggles, we would go to talk to the doctor and we would be all ears, making careful notes at what he was saying. And if he was saying that you shouldn't do this or you should do that, we were marking it down and, getting a book to record things and keeping track. Why? Because We didn't want to give in to death. We wanted to put it off if it was at all possible. It's a fearful thing. And of course, the ultimate thing is that death is final. Why go back after 4 days? Why open the tomb if he's been buried there for this long? It seems to make no sense. We might as well admit it. Death has won. On some levels, they are to a degree right. But they're missing something. They're missing the presence of the Lord Jesus. And so into this battle with death, Jesus reminds them of who he is. And interestingly, what he tells us in verses 9 and 10 is this. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Now that's an interesting way of answering their objections as to why he goes back. Because as you and I are reading through the Gospel of John, a little light bulb goes on. We've heard this kind of talk before. In fact, we heard it in chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In John chapter 9, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. By referring to this now in answering the disciples' question, he's reminding them that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ shakes our traditional perspectives. The perspective they had on the law was undermined by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The perspective they had on the Christ was undermined by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to think differently now that Jesus has come into the world. And that includes our perspective on death. It has to change because Jesus has come into the world. We need to understand death from that side. We need to remember that Jesus is from above. We are only looking at it from this side because we are from beneath. But Jesus has come, the light of the world, and we need to think this through. As we work backwards, we should also remember, we readers, even if the disciples took some time to understand this, but we readers should recall some of the things that have already been said on this theme. Let me go all the way back to John chapter 5. In the course of a number of verses here, from verse 19 through to verse 27, Jesus is explaining why he calls himself the Son of God, even though calling himself that makes him equal with God. He explains that he can do whatever the Father does. In verse 21, this includes that as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, makes them alive, even so the Son quickeneth or makes alive whom he will. Jesus does whatever the Father does. His relationship to life and death is not the same as ours. We may be the victims of death's whims. Death may come as the enemy, but it doesn't do that with God. He quickens whomever he wills. He gives life according to his will. From our perspective, death appears sovereign. Jesus is undermining that. Death is not sovereign. Jesus is. I give life when I want to give life. Verses 24 and 25 carry on with the theme. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This is not an empty promise that someday death will be overcome. It is declaring that for those who believe in Jesus, that day has already arrived and death has been overcome. in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something we're still waiting for, because Jesus gives life to whom he will. The day comes when those who hear his voice will live. Remember the other thing we thought about death, that it was final? Not so much. Death is not final. Life is, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, here's the thing that trips us up in understanding the perspective based on the resurrection. It's that we still die. We still deal with the reality of the grave. We still conduct our funeral services. And so we don't understand what Jesus is saying, because it seems to us, if this is the case, then it means that we should not die at all, and the cemetery business should be a dying one. That it should be passing away. That it should be gone. No more of it. And it's not the case. It is alive and well. Boy, this isn't working, is it? But you understand what I mean. Death seems still to reign, in spite of what Jesus is saying. No wonder the disciples were having such a problem here, understanding what Jesus was getting at. But those who believe in Jesus do not come into condemnation. We said earlier that from our perspective, death appears to be fearful. But Jesus is saying that it's not. And as he put it in John 11, the one who believes in Jesus, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Understood properly, we begin to realize that death is the means to the end of being with the Lord forever. It's not the end. It is not final. That's what we saw then in chapter 10. The Lord Jesus lays down his life. The Lord Jesus takes up his life. It's in the Lord Jesus. And it was applied, again, as we saw in John 10, that those who believe him, those sheep who hear his voice and follow him, will never perish, but are given eternal life. So this is what Jesus has already taught before we get to chapter 11. By now, you would think they would begin to understand that Jesus is seeing things differently. But, as we noted, they're still struggling. As Jesus comes then to Martha, she believes that Jesus can help even now because of his unique relationship to God, but is still struggling with grasping the fullness of what he can do or why he can do it. And that's where verses 25 and 26 come into play. Jesus himself is the resurrection and the life. The New Testament will often point things out like this. When you read Hebrews 1 and some other passages, you realize that the New Testament is saying that Jesus is, in some sense, like the prophets, in the sense that he brings the word of God. He speaks from heaven. But as you read through, you begin to realize that actually Jesus is nothing like the prophets, because they were servants. He is the Son. He is actually from above. In a sense, he's like the prophets because he does something similar to what they do. In another sense, he's nothing like the prophets. If we are reading our Bibles, we may come across the odd time when someone was raised from the dead. Elijah and Elisha particularly come to mind. But Elijah and Elisha were servants of God. God could use them in such a way as agents, you might say, in order to bring the dead back to life. But it was exceedingly rare. In fact, after you've mentioned those two times, you're pretty hard-pressed to come up with any more examples. It's exceedingly rare, and Elijah and Elisha did not have a ministry of raising people from the dead. It's not like this was something they went around every week and or every month did a circuit and raised people up. It happened on those unique occasions by the direction of God. In a sense, Jesus is sort of like that. He comes and he raises Lazarus from the dead, and there's a few other examples in the course of these Gospels. But in another sense, Jesus is nothing like that. Because clearly, Elijah and Elisha raise Jesus from the dead, or raise people from the dead, by virtue of God's power. But Jesus quickens whom he will. We hear his voice and live. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Elijah and Elisha were not. Jesus is. He stands alone. Jesus himself gives this life, and that's what we need to understand. And it's because of that that we begin to see things differently. The present impact, of course, in John chapter 11, is that for those who believe in Jesus, death has already been overcome, even if the grave will not be avoided, even if there is still a funeral service in our future. For those who believe in Jesus, however, life is eternal. Death will not rob us of what Christ gives us, and hence no one plucks us from his hand. Not even death. This is how the New Testament will go on to explain it, right? You remember the end of Romans 8? That we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, and not even death separates us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's hammering home the points that this is in Jesus himself. For those who believe life is eternal, though they die, they never die in the sense that really matters. And what this brings us to understand is that this is again all about Jesus. This is a lesson about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in our scripture reading, you will have noticed the matter of believing. Do you believe? Many saw it and they believed. In a verse that I didn't read, but in verse 15, Jesus says that the reason he delayed was to the intent that you may believe. This whole thing then is to be an advance in John's purpose, that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That leads us then to John chapter 12. And again, we will come back to these chapters in the weeks ahead and explore some of the things that we're skipping over quickly this morning just to focus in on this theme. But in John 12, we have some applications of the resurrection. If our perspectives are being changed because of Jesus, by believing in the Lord Jesus, what are some of the things that we are to learn? And John 12 is the conclusion of the conclusion of Jesus' public ministry. And so he underlines certain things that we need to know now that the hour has come. Jesus says that in John 12, verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man might be glorified. And we looked at verse 24 last week, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. The next two verses give us an application of that. If we understand that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, what do we learn? He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The first lesson from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, drawn in John chapter 12, is to treasure eternity. If death is not the end, if death is not in control, if death is not the thing that used to make us so afraid, then we ought to live with eternity's values in view. Jim Elliot was famous for saying, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." With eternity's values in view, we treasure eternity. That becomes our ultimate goal. And we look to Jesus for this. The New Testament makes it clear that Jesus charts the course through suffering to glory. Romans 8 tells us that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed. We learn in the gospel about the sufferings and then glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6 reminds us that Jesus is our forerunner, our trailblazer, the one who marks the path, and by his resurrection, he goes into that most holy place, and the way is made open, again, as we learned in our Sunday school time on the tabernacle. The veil was torn in two, the way to God was made open. And we march into the presence of God, and we are confident, even in the face of death itself, that this is the ultimate goal, because Jesus is already there. Our forerunner has marked the path. He has finished the course, and we can be sure that following our shepherd means that we will never perish, that we will receive eternal life. The Apostle Paul applied this in Colossians 3 this way: set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. In your thinking, in your disappointments, in your trials, and in your anticipation of death itself, give weight to the glory that shall be revealed. Treasure eternity. The second application of the resurrection that I wanted you to notice in John 12 is found in verse 31. Jesus answered, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." When we come back to John 12, we will underline, of course, that he's talking about the cross. Verses 32 and 33 make that crystal clear. But there's still the anticipation of the resurrection here and the point of the cross. Remember that the resurrection, amongst its other functions, serves as the vindication of the claims of Jesus. He's made a great number of claims, including, back in chapter 5, where he claimed that the Father had given all judgment to him. Now he is saying he is exercising that judgment. But here's the thing that you and I might not have picked up on. The fact is that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, on the verge of being arrested, said, "Now is the judgment of this world." That's an important point for John. He's mentioned this earlier. He's underlined that the Son came on a mission. He is the Son of God who completes that mission. He's not a blasphemer. His claims are valid. His claims stand. And that means that now is the time of that judgment. You go back to John chapter 3 and verse 17, and you read a glorious statement that the Lord Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. This mission of the Lord Jesus is a saving mission. He came so that you and me can be here this morning or on Zoom this morning and listening to the word of God and saying, "Yes, this is my life. This is Jesus. He is the reason why I am confident that death has lost its sting." We can say that because Jesus finished his mission. A saving mission. But that very same John 3 finishes by saying, "He that believes has everlasting life, but he that does not believe is condemned already." Jesus' mission was to save. We refuse to believe in him, and the judgment is already clear. Human beings live as if the day of judgment is far off in the distant future, not worthy of a moment to think about it, perhaps even something to joke about. But John wants us to see that the future is now, as they say. Judgment came down at Calvary. The judge made it clear. Acts 17 tells us that by means of the resurrection, we know that God appointed a day in which he will judge the world. The standard of judgment is already known. Do we believe in Jesus? The reality of judgment is already known. Calvary was judgment. Wrath of God being poured out upon the head of our substitute, granted. But if we refuse to believe in him, that judgment falls on us. The resurrection demonstrates that Calvary was a time for judgment. But one more application comes in John chapter 12. And it is this one. The people are so confused about what Jesus is saying, confused about these words about death. Jesus answers once again in terms of the light of the world. Remember John 8:12, I am the light of the world, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness but have the light of life. John 9, as long as I'm in the world, I must do the works of God, I am the light of the world. And then John 11, the disciples need to think about death in terms of Jesus, the light of the world. And now he finishes on that theme as well. These are about Jesus' last words to the crowd. There's one more paragraph that concludes the chapter. But one of the very last things Jesus says to the crowd, and therefore to us, remember John's writing this for us, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. And then hard words follow. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. The light of the world hidden. While you have the light, walk in the light. You and I need to stop living as if all we know about death is what we figure out by attending funerals. I mentioned that John 11 verse 15 restated John's purpose, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus reiterates the point here. While the light is shining, get walking. Walk in the light as children of the day. This, remember, is what John has been trying to get us to understand about genuine faith. It's not just about being amazed at the things Jesus can do when he heals a blind man's eyes or when the lame man walks or even when the dead are raised. It's not about mere amazement, nor is it about finding his teachings somewhat interesting, occasionally useful, when I'm facing a difficult time. Genuine faith is trusting Jesus to the point that we completely rebuild our understanding of life and death because of who he is. We have seen several of these I am statements so far, a couple more to come. But already we've heard Jesus say, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. While you have the light, walk in the light. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. One of the most tragic things we learn from the Gospel of John is that light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. May we not be those who love darkness. May we be those who believe and walk in the light. And the resurrection is the clincher. Jesus has authority to lay down his life, and he had authority to take it again. Be confident of these things. He quickens whom he will. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me and they will have eternal life. They will never perish. these things. Teach us about the light of the world. Let's live as children of the day. Let's put it into practice. We've got a day set aside to think about the resurrection. Of course, we meet on Sundays because we have 52 days a year to think about the resurrection. The sun comes up every morning to remind you to think about the resurrection. But given that, it is Easter Sunday. So think about it. What does it mean that Jesus lives, that Jesus rose from the dead? How does that change my perspective? Like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, suddenly preaching the very gospel that he was trying to destroy. What about Peter standing up boldly on the day of Pentecost and proclaiming the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that has perfectly been worked out, that death couldn't hold him, God raised him from the dead, your wicked hands crucified him, God raised him from the dead? Does that change my perspective on anything? Recognizing that he is the light of the world, does that show me what I should be thinking and whom I should be following? Can you imagine what it would be like if we lived in these fearful times when death seems to be stalking the land, as those who know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. May that grip our hearts, and may it be our confession, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to be those who believe, who walk in the light, who are children of the day. Thank you that Jesus came, the light of the world to shine, the bread of life, that we would never hunger again. Oh, Lord, that he is the door, the way by which we come to the Father, and the good shepherd who gives us life for the sheep. Oh, Lord, our God, thank you for all that he is. May we embrace him. May we love him. May we learn of him. May we walk in him. Lord, thank you that just as Christ was raised up from the dead and dies no more, so we should walk in newness of life. Teach us, Lord. Make us confident, bold, and joyful as we wait on you. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Lo, in the grave he lay, but Christ arose. Let's stand as this hymn is played as we conclude.
Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he
Father, we say hallelujah, praise the Lord, because we know that it is the power of God by which he is raised from the dead, and it is the power of God by which we too shall live. Thank you, Lord God, that we can praise you for this. We know, Lord God, that death still scares us from time to time. We know that we ought to avoid it, that we might walk faithfully and use our lives well for your glory. But we also know, Lord God, that our times are in your hands, and you do all things well, and that not even death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So may we walk worthy of our calling. May we remember the Lord. May we delight in your ways, and may Jesus Christ be praised. We thank you for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.